future of the world and the future of the church walking out those doors. What a blessing. What a blessing indeed. How thankful are we for young moms and dads that bring their children and insist that they come to worship. You know the struggles that can be sometimes with crying babies, and what a blessing it is that we have those parents who are willing to bring those children. I bring you greetings from the North End congregation. Of course, we are indeed blessed, even though we're on the good side of town, right? we're indeed blessed to call you our brethren here at Camden Avenue, and it is a joy to share the hope of Jesus Christ with our family that's on the south side, and it's an honor to be asked back to speak. It's been a while since I've been with you, but it is indeed an honor to be back. I'm thankful to Mark for extending to me the invitation to be here. You know, I had the privilege last week of spending camp with Mark's daughters, Sammy and Bree, and what a blessing that was. They are just, that one was a counselor and one was helping out in other areas, and I'm telling you, every time that they were supposed to be somewhere, they were there, and just what a blessing that it was. You know how difficult camp can be. If you don't, it's hot, it's sweaty, and you have to, you're responsible for all those children, and no one's really there saying thank you. It's tough work, but they seem to enjoy doing it. In fact, I was talking to Mark, and he said they're on their fifth week of camp this week. So what a blessing that is. I love being with you. I love the opportunity we have to study together. You know who I don't love? I can't find it in my heart to love is the old devil. I just can't find it in my heart to love him. Now, I don't necessarily know that I'm supposed to hate him, but I hate everything that he represents, and I hate everything that he does and that he tries to do to this world. And Daryl and I were just talking about what great inroads he's had into our communities. You think about the problems that we have in our community today, in our lovely town of Parkersburg, and all of the drugs and all of the issues that are taking place, and all of the folks that have fallen prey to the devil's promises that if they do what he tells them, that they'll be happy, that there will be good things in their life, and they found only sorrow, misery, and woe. And they have, some of them, gotten to a place where they are actually powerless in their lives because of all that they've given up. I want you to know that you are not powerless. That devil has absolutely no power over you that you don't grant him. I want you, if you would, just indulge me for a moment. Okay? Now, sometimes I ask people to close their eyes when we do this exercise. If you're not comfortable with that, you don't have to close your eyes, but it works a little bit better. Now, I want you, if you're willing to close your eyes, go ahead. If not, leave them open. It's okay. We're not going to tell on you. But I want you, for just a moment, I want you to picture in your head the devil. I want you to develop that picture in your mind. Now, I'm not going to give you any suggestions. I'm not going to tell you what I think he looks like. I want you in your mind to picture what Satan looks like. I'll give you just a minute. Do you have that picture now? Do you have that image? I bet for some of you, there was some red involved, isn't there? Maybe the horns on the top of his head and the long forked tail and the three-pronged, the trident-style pitchfork. Maybe fangs. A menacing look. You see, we have become convinced as a society, we have become convinced, even within the Lord's church, that the devil is some magical, mystical, wonderfully powerful created or being that exists in the world that has some authority. In reality, Satan has no power. He has power and dominion over hell, but we're not in hell. He has power and dominion over those who have given themselves to sin, but we haven't given ourselves over to sin. Satan, excuse this, but Satan is the 90-pound weakling, and we have God behind us. Satan has no power in your life that you don't give him. He can't have power over you unless you grant it. Unless you say, okay, Lord of darkness, here I am yours. Now, how many of you have spoken those words? Raise your hands if you've said that to the devil. I dare say very few people would admit to having mouthed those words or even thought those words. But we all know someone who's made that decision. You remember, most of you will remember Flip Wilson. What was Flip Wilson's real main catch line? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil never made anyone do anything. Remember in Job chapter 1 and 2, the whole story lines out, and the sons of God are presenting themselves to God, and here Satan comes before God, and what does he do? He has to ask permission to tempt and to test Job. He had to get God's permission. God has given you the power to overcome Satan. Let's look briefly. Let's read the text that we were assigned for this evening. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, because I love the way that it renders this. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who has the power in that scenario? Well, the power comes from God, right? Through the words of the gospel. But who has been granted the power there? Not Satan. If you resist Satan, he's going to run away. You have the power. You have the authority. We want to look briefly at four things this evening, if you'll indulge me for just a little bit, in relationship to this power that God has given. One is we need to define briefly the term power. We need to understand it a little better. And so I'm going to spend a little time in this lesson tonight talking about the term power and what it means and what it is in our lives. And so we're going to define power, then we're going to talk about the pathway to sin. There's a definite pathway. There's a way in which we follow and that we find our lives will be sinful. And so we're going to talk about the path to sin, and it's the same for everybody. It's not different. I mean, this is not a brand new thing. Satan doesn't go around saying, okay, I'm going to find this one. This is the same for everybody. And we're going to talk about the pathway to sin. Then we're going to talk about the path to salvation. You know, there's a way in which we go. That's the same for everyone by which we can be saved. And there's only one way. And we understand that. So we're going to talk about how we find that. And then we want to talk about, put this all together and understand that our power to overcome Satan is really simple. It comes from our faith. Our faith. And John's going to tell us, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Not, you know, the strongest army. Not the biggest guns. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Truly a simple answer. But we have to unwrap some things to get to that answer and understand how it all works. I want you to know this. No one, and I repeat this, no one goes to hell without willing participation with temptations. No one goes to hell without willingly sinning. Therefore, everyone has the power to overcome Satan's temptations. Every one of us does. Satan's not the big bully who can overpower you. He's the little nerdy guy in the back that comes up with the scheme by which you find yourself trapped. But trapped by your own decisions to follow. First, briefly, if we could, let's define the term power. What is power? Because that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the power to overcome Satan. So what is power? According to Webster's, and Webster's is the most common dictionary. We all probably have a copy or can find a copy of Webster's dictionary. Fairly easy. If you don't have a copy on yourself, believe it or not, you can Google it. And find any word out there on Google on Webster's definition. And Webster says that power, his definition is the ability to do or act. Strength, having strength or force. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The ability to do something, the ability to act. I have the power to do this. I have the power to act in this way, and I have the strength or the force, the ability to enforce my will. That's power. At its essence. At its essence, okay? I like the definition that, by the way, is original to me as far as I know. The definition of power is the ability to affect change, right? To accomplish my will in a situation, to change something. That's power. My ability, your ability, God's ability to change things. That's what God's word claims for itself, isn't it? It claims to have this power. It's the power to change people from what? From dark to light. We're all wandering in darkness, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all in this dark place, but it can change us from the darkness of sin to the light of salvation. It changes us from lost to saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is what that verse is saying. And I want you to know how good the Bible is at its job. I want you to think with me again about John chapter 2. Remember what happens in John chapter 2. Jesus goes to a wedding feast and he turns water into wine, and people get all twisted up. Was this alcoholic wine or was this non-alcoholic wine? And they lose the focus on what's really taking place. Now, just as a disclaimer, I believe that it was non-alcoholic wine, and I believe it was non-alcoholic wine because I have a problem with the God of the universe creating wine, alcoholic wine, for a bunch of people that were already drunk, and then condemning drunkenness. If you want to talk to me about that anymore, we'll talk about that some more later on. I can make the point for you if you'd like to more clear. But here's the point. He took 6 water jugs, about 20 gallons apiece in water. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but I believe that water weighs somewhere around 8 pounds a gallon. So each one of those water jugs, let's say at a conservative estimate, would have been about 120 pounds, yes? Times 6, you've got a lot of water. A lot of water. And when they drew that out, it was no longer water, but it was not just wine, it was the best wine. He uses the superlative there. The best wine. Onos megon, the best stuff. Was what was drawn out. What's the point? With just a thought, really, God turned what was common, ordinary water into the best wine, the greatest that could be had in the moment. All of that he changed just like that. Now, do you happen to know what the human body is made of mostly? Estimates are anywhere from 60 to 80% water. You see what I'm driving at? He turned that water into the greatest wine, and it was much more than I'll ever weigh, because I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh. That's none of your business. But if he can do that with that common water, just think about the change he can make in me. Just think about the difference that his gospel can do for me. That's power. The power to change. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living, listen to this, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful to divide even to the minutest of details, to tell what you are about. It has the ability to tell the difference in what you think and what you do, and to change your mind about the world. All the things that the world would tell you that are wrong. The gospel has the ability, the power, to change those thoughts. The gospel is God's power. It can change you from lost to found, from sinner to saint. It can change me. It has the power. Keep that in mind as we work through this lesson, because that concept is going to be extremely important as we begin to talk about these things. Gaining the power of God requires that we learn that there is a pathway to sin. Understand that. Sin doesn't happen to you. You're not walking along on the road all by yourself, minding your own business, being good, doing everything you're supposed to, and I'm sinning. It doesn't happen that way. Sin doesn't happen by accident. Every destination leads to a certain place. Every destination has a road that takes you there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Listen to what he's saying there. By the way, I believe in predestination. I just believe that we make certain choices, and the end of the road that we choose to walk on is predetermined. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Why? For broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to eternal destruction. What's he saying? You choose the path that you follow. And if you choose to go by the broad way, the way that everybody follows, the way of sin, its end will be destruction. But it's a choice that you make. There's a clear and distinct pathway to sin. And it is chosen and followed intentionally. Is it a wrong turn? Yes. But basically, if you've ever followed, you know, it used to be when you were driving along, you had these great big maps that you had to unfold, right? Some of us will remember unfolding that great big map. And the driver, you couldn't unfold that in the front seat because you couldn't see the windshield. It was so big most of the time. And so you got this big map unfolded, and you're following it. And when you had those maps like that, it was pretty easy to make a wrong turn. Sometimes you'd miss a turn and you'd have to backtrack. Now we got these phones, right? And on your phone or on your GPS or in a little box there in your car, and you can type in your destination and it tells you when to turn and where to turn. Well, here's what happens on the pathway towards heaven, right? You may be walking along doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Bible's telling you, keep going straight. Keep going straight. Satan's over here in the corner and he whispers, hey. And what do? Keep going straight. Who is that? Is that the devil? It couldn't be the devil. I wouldn't fall for that. But let me just see what he's talking about. Hey, what you got going on over there, man? And we just ease that direction, right? And that's the way it starts, isn't it? I mean, most of us, we're walking along the pathway doing okay, and we don't just all of a sudden jump in bed with the devil. But we kind of ease that direction. And you know what happens when you ease that direction? You take a step and you look around and nobody else even notices. And God don't send a lightning bolt and strike you right top of the head. And you know what? Sin can be pleasurable. You're lying to yourself if you say that it's not. And you find a little bit of satisfaction over here within the devil's temptation, and you give in just a little bit and you say, well, that was okay, but we're not going to do that anymore. Hey, Stephen, I'm still here. It's still fine. Yeah, but I really shouldn't. I really shouldn't. But I do. You see, that's the way that it works. Resist the devil. Means don't even listen. Is he going to be calling? Yeah. He's going to be calling. If you don't hear him calling you anymore, that's the time to get worried. If you don't feel the pull anymore, and you don't feel the resistance anymore, and you're not thinking anymore, and you're not working anymore, that's the time to be worried. Because the devil ain't trying for you anymore. And if he's not trying for you anymore, he's probably got you where he wants you. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's the pathway to sin. Here's how it happens. For every single human being that falls into sin, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither can he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, listen to this, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticement. The dangling of the carrot. The promise of something that the devil knows you will want. And he just kind of hangs it over there. And it says, you don't have to go 5 miles off the road. Just step just across this ditch. And you'll find what you want. Enticement. The pathway to sin is your own heart, your own personal desires. Those things in which we find passing pleasures. And don't convince yourself that there's not some pleasure in sin. It's short term. It's temporary. And the more of the pleasure that we find in sin, the more it's going to take to satisfy that pleasure next time. And that's Satan's biggest tool. He doesn't have to convince you to come miles and miles off the road. You take a step, and then the next time you're more ready to take the next step. And then the next time you're more ready to take two or three steps. And then you look around and you're lost. And you don't recognize who you are. And you don't recognize the place that you are in life. And you wonder how this happened. Because you don't remember when it was just a step. You don't remember when it was just a flirtation with Satan. Because now he's got you. And now all you can remember is the sin. But that's his plan. Make no mistake when you think about who Satan is. Satan has no power over you, but he wants it. Satan has no force over you. But if he can entice you away, he will take you gladly. Because he has only one desire for you. And that's to bring you to hell. That's the only thing he wants. He doesn't care whether you're happy. He doesn't care whether or not you have joy. He just wants you in hell. He does not want God to get you. Remember this. All sin is avoidable. Every sin is a choice that you make. Every time that you make it. The devil didn't make you do it. God sure didn't make you do it. Your buddy beside you didn't make you do it. All your kids tell you that all the time, don't they? That you catch them in the very act of doing something. What are you doing? Well, he said, well, she made me. Well, no, they didn't. You chose to be where you are. And there's no one else to blame. Until we can understand that, we're not going to realize that sin is avoidable. Until we can understand that, Satan is going to have some power over us that we keep giving him. Oh, but preacher, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's right. But that scripture doesn't say that all must keep sinning, does it? Here's the fact that you may not realize about that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I was just preparing from Romans chapter 3 for the lectureship at the School of Preaching this year. And here's what I found that I had never actually looked at before that I find quite interesting. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned. And the term sinned there, have sinned, is what we call an aorist. Now, you may understand what an aorist is and you may not in the Greek. But in the aorist, it means a one and done kind of an instance. I would suggest that it's like the difference between if you have a Polaroid and you take a Polaroid, you remember the whole thing and it comes out and you shake it till it dries and you got a picture and you've got a snapshot of an instant in time. That is an aorist versus, like you could do on your cell phones now, you got these things that take videos, right? And it takes multiple pictures over and over of things that keep happening. So the aorist is like the Polaroid. It's like a one-time shot. What's he saying? All have sinned. One sin. That's all it takes. All have sinned and then fallen short is what we call an imperfect. In other words, it is that video thing. So what Paul is saying is one sin, all have sinned at one time, and you've fallen short of the glory of God for the rest of your life. How many sins does it take to fall short of God's glory? One. All have sinned. Have you sinned one time? Yes, I have. Then you have fulfilled Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. One sin and you've done enough. You see, too many times we hear people say, well, all have sinned, so that means we're all going to sin. So that's not what he's saying. That's as ridiculous as Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What do we say? That we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then, now, what you have there is kind of an idiom, a figure of speech in the Greek. That's why it's translated several different ways. Heaven forbid! What Paul is saying is, if you'll quote me, if you'll indulge me here just a little bit, Paul's saying that's got to be the most ignorant thing I've ever heard in my life. Continue in sin because you want more grace? That is not how you go and grow in God's grace, is by living in sin. That's ridiculous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you've sinned one time, and I think that we're all honest enough in here to say that we've already fulfilled Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. You see, he's not giving us a crutch to continue sinning. What he's saying is, you've all done it already. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. You hear people say all the time, oh, you can't live the rest of your life sinless. Stop listening to that. Would you please stop listening to that? Stop letting the devil tell you that you can't live the rest of your life sinless. Because I want to tell you what, standing right here before you, that is my aim and goal in life. I get up in the morning, and one of the first things I do before I put the feet that God gave me on the floor of the house that God gave me, that's held up by the ground that God gave me, and consciously breathe his air into my lungs, one of the first things I do is pray, dear God, be with me today and help me to avoid sin. I don't want to sin. How long is the rest of your life anyway? Life is a bit of vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Satan says, you can't do it. God says, yes, you can. I know you've already sinned. I've forgiven you of that. Don't do it anymore. You have the power within you because you know Satan's plan of attack. He's going to sneak in from the back and he's going to offer you something of a worldly nature that looks appealing to you, but don't fall for it. Don't do it. The path to sin is your own heart, your desires, and Satan knows all of them. He knows them all. And he's not afraid to lie and cheat and steal and do whatever it takes to fight dirty, to win you. But when he wins you, you lose. As much as there's a pathway to sin, there's also a pathway to salvation. I am so very grateful for that. Why am I grateful for that? Because I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I cannot reach the heights that I need to be saved. But God looked down on my pitiful state and he said, you know what? That little short, bald, red-headed, fat preacher, I don't want him to go to hell. So I'm going to do something that's going to help him out so that he doesn't have to. Thank the Lord that in his infinite wisdom, love, and mercy, he's given me a way to be saved. Sin is not the only possible path ever. How do I know that? Because Matthew chapter 7:13 is not the only verse in that particular passage, is it? He also goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few who find it. Few there are who find it, yes, but some do. It is findable. It is doable. The way of life is possible. We can be saved. Thank God in heaven. We can be saved. Jesus gives us more insight into this. One of my favorite passages. You know, and the good thing about the Bible is, it's all good from Genesis to Revelation. I love every word of Scripture, but it's not like our children. You know, you're not allowed to pick favorites with your children, right? But you can pick a favorite Bible verse. I firmly believe that. We all probably have those. Mine would probably be John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. One of the most intimate times that Jesus spends with his disciples, and he's talking to them. They're just now beginning to realize that he's going to die soon. And it's hard for them. And as they come to that realization, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you know I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Old Thomas. Thomas was a little confused. He said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, heaven is our preferred destination. And Jesus is the pathway to get there. He's not just the road, right? He's the car. He's not just the river. He's the boat. He's everything that we need and can have to get to the Father in heaven. He is all and in all and above all and through all. Jesus is the way of salvation for us. He made this way possible. How? By shedding his blood for us. God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us that way through his word. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have that ability to be saved because of Jesus Christ. Salvation is an act of obedience that comes from a particular mindset. You have to have your mind in the right place if your soul is to go to the right place. Paul even talks about that. He tells the Corinthians, he tells them that their godly sorrow led to repentance that should not be regretted. He says there's this thing called worldly sorrow when you're so caught up in what the devil has to offer that you regret leaving it behind. There used to be people that when they were baptized, they were members of the king's army, and they would be baptized with their right arm sticking up so that they would say, God can have every part of my body, but my arm belongs to the king. They had that regret for the world. That's one thing that they wanted to hold on to they could not give to God. And he said, that's a thing to be regretted, Paul says. But what we don't regret is when we give our heart and our mind and our soul over to God. You see, it's a mindset. It's not a matter of belonging to ourselves anymore. It's not a matter of searching for that temporal pleasure anymore. But we're now looking for the bigger things and the better things. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tell the devil no. Hey, Stephen, come here. Just a little bit off the track. No, Satan, I will not. Oh, you don't have to come very far. I will not budge an inch. You will not move me this time, devil. I'm going to resist you and tell you no until you run away, because I will not leave the Lord my God. It's a mindset. It's a digging your feet in the sand and saying, I will not be pushed around by you. You have no power. You have no authority on God's path. And I will not surrender to you one inch. Not one inch. You learn to say yes to Jesus. I will do whatever you say. Choosing the narrow path seems to be the more difficult. It seems to be the more difficult. But let me suggest to you, if you try to get to heaven any other way, it's impossible. And impossible is harder than difficult, isn't it? It's easy to coast through this life and crash the gates of hell. It's work to survive this life. Oh, but the benefits. Oh, but the joy. Paul talks about heaven. I firmly believe in 2 Corinthians there when he says that he knows a man and he's not going to boast about this man. He's talking about himself, this man that went up and saw the third heaven. And you know what? Paul talks about how wonderful it is and how glorious it is. And Paul also, in the chapter right before that, he talks about all the different times that he's been beaten, that he's been hungry, that he's been starving, that he's been shipwrecked and left out a day and a night in the ocean, and all these different things that he's gone through. You know what else he said? He said, "I am convinced that the glory that is to be revealed to us is not worthy to be that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." You know what he's basically saying? I've been beaten and shipwrecked and all of these things. I've also seen heaven, and I do it all again. It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul was treated much more difficult than any of us will be. Oh, I know we think we got it back because some politician says he don't like Christians and some politician says this and some politicians say that. And they might be trying to muster some kind of a bad thing against Christians, and so we say, oh, woe is me. Paul was nearly killed several times. And then tradition says that his head was chopped off because he was a Christian. We don't have it as bad as Paul had. Not nearly. And so we can choose God. Talk you through a couple of different times here when these temptations were offered. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story there. Eve is walking through the garden looking for something to eat, and she sees this fruit. And she's sitting down by this tree, and she knows she can't have any of this fruit. And the devil came by and said, "Hey, Eve, are you looking at that fruit?" "I'm looking at it, but I can't touch it." "Oh, why not?" "Well, God says that I can't eat it or touch it. If I do, I'll die." "Oh, you'll surely not die." Three letters in one word. A three-letter word changed the fate of mankind. "You'll not surely die." He offered her up a temptation. She swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Jesus was tempted in every way possible by the devil. I believe that in Matthew chapter 4. After he was baptized and left in the wilderness, and then he fasted 40 days, and Satan comes up and says, "Turn the stones into bread." And he quoted scripture. Took him up to a high place, said, "See everything? See everything out here? All you got to do is bow down and worship me, and all of this will be yours." But Jesus stayed strong. Took him up to the highest place in the temple. Said, "Jump off from here. You won't get hurt. You know you won't get hurt because God will protect you. Shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, he resisted the devil. Why? Because he's God? Well, he's God. But he was also a man. As he stood there hungry in the face of Satan, did Jesus have the power within him to change those stones to bread? I say yes. But it would have been an abuse of power. Did Satan have the ability to fulfill his promise and give Jesus everything that he could see? I believe that he did. Because in that instance, Satan would have won and God would have lost. And the world would have been handed over. Think about this. What was Jesus' prayer right before he died? When he prayed to God, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Think about that. Satan was offering him an opportunity to let the cup pass from him. To be a king on this planet. And to not have to die on the cross in that humiliating fashion. But he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." He had the opportunity to have all the things that he wanted. But he didn't want those things. He had a different mindset. He had a different purpose. It wasn't about what he wanted to make him happy on this earth. It was about what he knew the world needed to save us. And what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2 that we should have this mind also in us, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, considered not robbery to be equal with God, yet he emptied himself. Unfortunately, too many times, we choose the path of sin instead of the path of Christ because we are too full of ourselves. Jesus emptied himself of Godhood, of heaven, to serve us. And he said, these meager lives that I've given you, you give them to me, and I'll give you a home and a seat right beside mine. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 defines the mindset. Do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? We become people of the Word, students of the gospel. We learn who He is, what He's done, and what He expects. And then because our minds have been renewed, we make that our singular purpose in life. Those people in Jerusalem during Pentecost asked the same question. Peter preached that beautiful sermon to them about all the things that had taken place in history, and he came to this one conclusion: you killed the Son of God. You hung the Messiah on the cross, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Those men asked a simple question: men and brethren, what shall we do? You see what they're asking? They're saying our minds and our hearts have been changed. We've got a new mindset now. What do we do to make good for what we've done? Peter's inspired answer, remember, I believe, when Peter was promised that he would have the keys to the kingdom, I firmly believe that Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter used those keys to unlock the gates of the kingdom of Christ. When he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those were the keys to the kingdom. The path to salvation through Jesus includes repentance and baptism, retraining your brain, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. On that pathway to salvation, we learn our path through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we talked earlier. Remember what we said power is? The ability to effect change. And the gospel is God's ability to effect change in us. You see, it's the pathway of salvation. It is our GPS. And it's telling you exactly what to do, when to do it, where to go, and how to do it. It's not something where we're all robots, where God has reached down and plugged electrodes into our brains and is running some joystick up there or some computer game pad, and he's saying, oh, choo, 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 go here, go here, go here. That is not how it works. What's the glory to God in that if we don't have any choice in the matter? God is glorified when we have the ability to choose wrong, and we choose right anyway. And that's our purpose in existence, isn't it? To choose right, to glorify God. And we learn how to do that through the gospel. It has power to save because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the blood and the word of Christ, we have the power to defeat Satan. You see, the power comes through our faith. Faith is our power over the devil. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says it's impossible to please God without him. You cannot please God unless you have that faith. In order for our obedience to the gospel to be meaningful, we have to have faith in God. Faith is the power to overcome, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Faith. Faith includes belief. The Greek word doesn't just include mental assent, though, but the idea of trust. Trust enough to obey. Trust enough to do our little part so that we can accept the promises of a God who's done the hard work. God promised the power to overcome sin, to overcome Satan through his Son, through his word that he delivered to us once and for all. That is power. Tonight, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the blood of our Savior, we have power over Satan. He can't do anything to us that we don't let him. Now, here's the simple truth of it. There are people in this world who are letting Satan have their way and don't know it. Satan's having his way with them, and they have no clue. They're completely ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is lost. But you know what? We don't even have the excuse of ignorance in here. We know. We know. And I believe for that reason, those of us who know and do not make it to heaven, hell will be worse on us. Because we will be there for eternity with this memory in our mind, and I know that we'll have memory because the rich man and Lazarus remembered what happened. And in eternity, you will remember this night. As the fire burns and the stink of the sulfur and brimstone fill your nose and you cannot get away from it. You know, that short little fat preacher told me that if I submit my will to Jesus Christ in baptism, the blood of Christ will wash away my sins and I'll have the hope of eternal glory in heaven. You'll remember that. And you'll remember how you felt as we sang this song. And you'll remember that you did not step out into the aisle and go forward. You had the opportunity, but Satan told you, you can do it Sunday. You can do it next week. There'll be a more attractive preacher next week, maybe. Or there'll be a better time, some other time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time to resist the devil and have your sins washed away. Maybe as a Christian, you find yourself having drifted off the path. Maybe not far, maybe a long way. Maybe you don't recognize where you are, or maybe you are able to see and realize what's happening. The invitation of the Lord is that if we confess our sins, He'll forgive our sins. Maybe you need to pray publicly for forgiveness. Maybe you just need us to pray with you for forgiveness or strength or courage. It's the goal of each person in this room tonight to be as much of a benefit in helping one another defeat Satan and go to heaven. We can help you with that if you'll let us by coming while we stand and sing.